As you might imagine, I was going to ask whether the bird was going to be more distracting or verse 24 once I read it. Have you ever heard of geo-guessing? It's an online game you can play. And the way it works is that a random picture appears. It's typically a picture from like a Google car of a road, a street, or something. And the way that the game is played is that you receive this image and you have to try to figure out where on earth it was taken, literally. And you are scored based upon how close, how many kilometers you can guess and drop a pin to where the actual image was taken. A perfect score is 25,000 points. A bad score is 0 points. You can imagine there's a big difference whether you're a city away or a state away compared to a continent away from where the picture was taken. So you can imagine there's this huge and vast difference on your score. And there are actually those people who I want to call them self-proclaimed professionals. Self-proclaimed professional geo-guessers. They have this incredible ability where they can see an image and within seconds tell you within a very close radius where that street or where that image was taken. This one professional geo-guesser, Trevor Rainbolt, who's considered one of the best in the world, goes through and tells you how he's memorized how different regions of the world pave their roads. Different roads have different colors. Different roads have different textures and different lines on them. They have different edges on them. And of course, he also says in his spare time, he's gone through and memorized how different cultures build their fences. Because you might guess if a picture's taken from a Google car, it sometimes takes pictures of a fence. So he's saying he's using all of these clues to try to guess where in the world this picture has come from. And when he gets this image, he looks for these clues, these signs, the typography in the background. And within seconds, he can get you usually within 50 kilometers of the entire globe of where a picture has been taken. I looked and there's a world championship coming up soon. And the purse, if you will say, for winning is $100,000. And so maybe he's hoping he makes his entire living from that one game. But what I hope that we see this morning, and what I hope that we can pinpoint, isn't an image taken from around the world. But my hope is that weeks after weeks and weeks and weeks of reading about and discussing these different type of offerings found in the book of Leviticus, this morning I hope you can know and you can hear that our God has pinpointed our hearts. That he really knows us. That he really sees us. He sees our deepest needs. He knows our deepest wants. And he hasn't just seen an image of us. He has seen us. And he provides the means by which he makes us his people. He has provided the means to make us holy. You've guessed it. This passage is about holiness. God's holiness and our holiness. You might be in disbelief. Holiness again? After weeks and weeks and weeks, I thought we left all that behind in the first 10 chapters. But I hope what you see here in chapter 22 is what is so obvious and that Israel should have seen. Holiness matters. We come back to holiness over and over and over again because holiness is how our God describes himself. And holiness is what God is doing to us. He is making us like himself. And what I love about this passage and what I want you to hear this morning is that the Lord accepts and delights in those who come to him through the right use of his means. I'll say that again. The Lord accepts and delights in you who come to him through the right use of his means. He accepts us. If you were here during Sunday school, I talked about the ordinary means of grace. And I said that God has provided us with ordinary means. And what I mean by means, and what Google defines means as, is an action or system by which a result is brought about. It's a method. A means is a method or thing to accomplish something. By the right use of a means, you can accomplish what you want. So, for instance, if you're trying to put a nail in something, a proper use of means is a hammer. If you're trying to bake something, a proper means to bake it is to use an oven. If you're trying to kill a turkey, a proper use of means is using a shotgun, a properly working shotgun, Mike, not one that has a bent barrel. If you're trying to get to school on time, the proper means is by driving a car. I don't encourage you to ride a bike if you want to get there on time, unless you're riding with me. A hammer, an oven, a shotgun, a car, these are all means for us to accomplish something. And so what I said in Sunday school is that the church has been given means of grace. God has provided us with things, with tools to accomplish us receiving his grace. He has given us things through which, as our catechism says, communicates to us the benefits of the covenant of grace. These ordinary means are the word, the sacraments, and prayer. Through the word, through the reading of the word, or through the preaching of the word, we hear God's grace for us in Christ, in season and out of season. Through the sacraments, through baptism and the Lord's Supper, these are means that God uses. They're tools that we can touch, taste, smell God's grace for us in Christ. As John Calvin says, they are outward signs by which the Lord seals on our conscience the promise of his goodwill towards us in order to sustain us in our weakness. He has given us means, giving us his grace. The last of these means is grace in prayer. Prayer is a tool in which God has given us, through which he bestows mercy and grace upon his people. To say all this, not to only reuse what I said in Sunday school, but it's to reiterate that God has given his people what they need over and over again, just as we've seen over and over again in the book of Leviticus. He provides his people with a proper way, a proper means of receiving his grace. He has given them what they need to be accepted by him. This is what the text says in verse 19, 20, 21, 23, 25, 27, and 29. These are all regulations of how an offerer might bring an offering so that they might be accepted. The offering is acceptable if they brought it to God as God commanded them to bring it under the right conditions. They were not to bring it as Nadab and Abihu brought it. They were to bring it as he has commanded them, to bring the means, this way to receive atonement. It is up to them to use what God has provided them to be accepted by God. And what you'll notice in this text, what you didn't hear, is you didn't hear the word atonement. That's because here the focus shifts from atonement. It's implied, but it's not its focus. But the focus is the substitution of the offering. That they might make an offering that will be received so that they might be received. And when they bring an acceptable offering, God promises to fulfill through that means what he calls them to be. If you remember my sermon way back in February, when we looked at the introduction of Leviticus, I read from Leviticus verses 44 to 45. This is what God calls his people to be. For I, the Lord your God, consecrate, for I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am holy. We should hear these similar words in verses 31 through 33. So you shall keep my commandments and do them. I am the Lord. And you should not profane my holy name, that I may be sanctified, so that he might be made holy among the people of Israel. I am the Lord who sanctifies you. I am the Lord who makes you holy, who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. This is who our Lord is, and this is what he is doing to us. He's making us holy. This is where this passage pinpoints us. 7 times in chapters 20 through 22, we hear, I am the Lord who sanctifies you. Through these means he has provided for us, he is sanctifying us. And as G. Jeffrey Harper says, becoming holy is not simply the fruit of human effort. It is a divine bestowal. And this is what we hear here. If you obey, if you properly use his means of bestowing grace, you are accepted by God. Through these offerings, the people of Israel were accepted by the Holy Lord of Israel. And we too are accepted, no longer with burnt offerings or freewill offerings or the peace offering, but the means that he has provided us is the perfect sacrifice of his Son, Jesus. Because of him, we are accepted. Because he was the perfect means. He was without spot or blemish. He was without defect or mutilation. He was the perfect sacrifice, and he was accepted that we might be accepted. He was accepted so that we might be reconciled. And this is the only means in which God has provided for you to be holy. This is what Paul tells the church in Colossians 1. And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of the flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. This is what Peter tells the church in the New Testament. We are called to be holy because our God is holy and because he has ransomed us through the blood of Jesus. We are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. We are sojourners and exiles, but now we have been found acceptable through Christ. Israel was accepted by bringing what God required. This is all that God requires of you to be accepted in him. Believe in Jesus. He was offered in your place. Believe in his perfect sacrifice that he made for us. This text is telling you there's nothing more for you to do but to believe in the means that God has provided. And his name is Jesus. How hard is it to hear anyone tell us you are not accepted? Whether it's at college or scholarships, whether it's because you didn't make a team or you interviewed for a job, or if you have had a bad relationship with somebody. Because what we're hearing is not that you don't have value, but what we're hearing is you do not have enough value. What we find in Leviticus 22 is what Israel should have heard. You are accepted through the means which I have given. I have provided a way. I will accept you in Christ. What can we do? Have faith in Christ. And you will never hear these words. you are not accepted. By faith, he is making us holy to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ, through his mercy and through his proper means. What can we do? We can come just as we are, to be cleansed, purified, made holy through the blood of Jesus. As Kevin DeYoung says, holiness is not an elective class for some Christians. It is a core requirement for all of us. We may not come any way that we want. We may not leave any way we want. We must come through his proper means. And his name is Jesus. There's nothing else for you to add. Come as you are and be transformed by the grace of God in Christ. And he will accept you. He not only accepts us, but what we also read here in verse 32 and 33, he also delights in us. I am the Lord who sanctifies you, who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. This was Israel's purpose. This is why the Lord redeemed him, that he might dwell with them, so that he might delight in them. And did you notice who these people were? There was an inclusion in the first, in this verse 18, that we haven't heard up to this point in Leviticus. He says, when anyone of the house of Israel or of the sojourners in Israel, were beginning to see a glimpse of God's glorious kingdom, that not only did he choose Israel out of the nations to bless, but that Israel, in its proper role, is bringing the nations, bringing the exile and the sojourner, bringing those outside of their fence inside, that they might know God and be known, and that he might delight in them. This passage gives us a glimpse of what God's glorious kingdom is doing in Christ Jesus our Lord, baptizing the nations into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, taking the word through Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and throughout the world. He's bringing his kingdom through the preaching of his proper means. By grace, you are saved through Christ. There's nothing more for you to do. And through faith, he delights in you, because it is in him that he is well pleased. This is what he says. This is what Jonathan Edwards says. The infant happiness of the Father consists in the enjoyment of his Son. Our infinite happiness as saved sinners consists in enjoying the Son of God. Brothers and sisters, may you delight in Jesus. This is God's means of bringing about your redemption and fulfilling your purpose in this world. If you ever wonder, why am I here? What am I doing? What am I supposed to do? Remember, the Lord delights in you when you are in Christ. You are called to glorify God in all that you do and enjoy him. And our God and Father will delight in you forever. This is the plan of redemption. This is what God promises all his people. This is the promise that he made out of the mouth of Ezekiel in Ezekiel 37. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will take the people of Israel from the nations among which they have gone, and I will gather them up from around and bring them to their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be their king over them. And they shall no longer be two nations, no longer divided into two kingdoms. They shall not be defiled themselves anymore with their idols or detestable things, with any of their transgressions. But I will save them from their backsliding in which they have sinned, and I will cleanse them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. This is his promise to you today. He has offered you the proper means in Christ. This is what God has done for you. He has sent David's king, and he sits on his throne forevermore. This is his everlasting covenant to you, that you have been bought, purchased by the blood of Christ, who is an acceptable sacrifice. He is our good shepherd who has come after us. He knew where all of us were, and he sought us out. He didn't have to search and memorize roads or fences. He found us in the state in which we were in. We were in the state of sin. He has drawn us who are far off, and he has made us his people, us who are not a people. And he has cleansed us, for he dwells within us forevermore. In Christ, our God accepts you. In Christ, our God delights in you. Therefore, this text says, you shall keep all of my commandments and do them. Therefore, by sanctification of the Holy Spirit, God's law should bring you life. Obeying God's law should bring you joy. For he already delights in you. He is the Lord. He has done for you what you needed most. He has given you Christ. Do you believe? This is the message of the gospel. Everything that God has to offer you, he has given you in Christ. You are accepted. No, he delights in you. Amen.